But I also saw the beauty in all this suffering. How God wants His people to live like that. They're there for one another in every situation, and how they show the love of Jesus to that family through forgiving the man that had done it. And I just pray that they'll come to know the truth, the real truth. But they do know God. And what a wonderful example that was, that they displayed the love of forgiveness. Thank you, Father.
Scripture to me over recent weeks and months, I think, has given me a real sense of security. So it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, but there's always the angel of the Lord encamped around you. And so therefore, I suppose there's a number of factors to acknowledge in that. One is that you're not alone. And that's always good, isn't it, that you're not alone. Even though sometimes you can't necessarily see the angel physically, but who knows? Because I understand that God can send an angel across your path by way of another person, but you may not recognise that person as being the angel that God has sent to you. He knows it, but you don't necessarily. It's often afterwards, isn't it, that you suddenly realise that God sent an angel and that's been looking after you or guiding you. Because our family's had some tough times recently. Our Lindsay's illness, Brenda's mum dying. Brenda's still very upset at being cut out of her mum's will, but that's partly because the other family members haven't understood or accepted what her childhood was like, and it's very hard for her. But God is good, and God in time explains and He understands all our feelings, because He said Jesus knew all our feelings, just, you know, He's felt the same as we do. So He therefore understands, and He understands a lot better than we understand ourselves. But it's so important that when, for a family, if you are Christians and you're in God's church and His family, then you know that you've got lots of prayer and love and support that's built around you. And that's what also keeps you going as well. So it's just to say thank you from Brenda and I, you know, for your love and your prayers, very much valued. Always. But just remember. Well, and also yesterday, you know, we prayed about getting my car sorted out. It's not resolved yet, but God's got it all in hand, because He only gives the best. And sometimes it might take a little while to fashion the best, because He's got to speak to those who don't want to give me any money, or not as much money as I believe I should have. Because we talk about the restoration, don't we, of things that we've lost. Apart from the fact that I suppose I've learned a lesson that Citroen cars and water don't mix. But at least I've learned a lesson there. And I do avoid big puddles now, I must admit. yeah, I know. But yesterday we went to look at a car in Borough Wash in Nottinghamshire, or Derbyshire, I think, edge of. And it was a car very similar to my red one, except it was green. And it was the same make, colour, and virtually the same mileage. My son-in-law found it on the internet, and I couldn't believe it, because it was from the same garage that I bought my previous car from. And not only that, they'd also got a picture of my part exchange that I put in for my last car as well. So I thought, this is uncanny. So, of course, we went along sort of reasonably optimistic, thinking, it looks a good car on pictures, and everything about it is right. But the car dealer, there is no way he was wanted to negotiate anything. And we'd prayed on the way, and Geraldine prayed us on the phone, didn't we, the other night? If you don't want us to have this car, Lord, you'll shut the door absolutely bang shut. Well, that was the answer. The guy just didn't even get into discussion. So that was it, bang shut. Shut the car door, walked off the forecourt, ta-ra. But the thing about this man is, right, that he used one of my cars, and he's not told the truth in the advert for my car, because he's put that there were two former owners, I was the second one, and he's put supplied by us from new, which is absolute lie, because I bought my first car from Direct Cars in Sheffield, you see. So, but they will not prosper. They will not prosper. But God is good, and he's got, there's going to be a check in the post this week in my favour. Hallelujah. And the right car. There's another little car we've been looking at, Edwin, isn't there? That may or may not be the one. But never mind. But our Claire's very kindly loaned me her people carrier, which will be very good because the church needs it, because on Wednesday we've got to empty somebody's garage of stuff for the Serendipity sale, haven't we? So I would never have got it in my Ford car. I had to take my little Ford car back Friday. I was getting quite used to that, I must admit. But anyway, just remember, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that the angel of the Lord encamps around you. Okay?
Well, thank you, Andy. Does anybody else would like to? I don't want you fighting over this. I've got a little bit of something to share. And it's all about frustration and God's plan. And everybody gets frustrated at some time or other. And the more we get frustrated, the more we think we should be doing something about it. Yeah. Might be this, or it might be that. As long as we're occupied and think we're making progress, we feel we're all right. You know, everything's going all right. And if we belong to church, it's very easy to get caught up in works programs that are not of God, simply because we think we should be doing something. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do anything other than what we should be doing is letting God direct us. Let God be directing what we should do. What we do of ourselves has little value or even no value at all in the scheme of things, even if it seems to be righteous acts. Because in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it tells us all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So that's a waste of time. Unless God's in it, it is a real waste of time. Being frustrated is not new ground. Just look at Israel as they journeyed in the wilderness. They were mourning and groaning every step of the way, weren't they? God took them through all different stages of frustration. In Exodus 14, they got Egyptians chasing them after they'd come out of Egypt, and they murmured against Moses because they thought they were going to kill him. Then in Exodus 16, they were mourning because they hadn't got enough bread to eat. So that's when God provided them with manna and quails in abundance. Exodus 17, one chapter later, they were grumbling about lack of water. Of course, old Moses had to strike rock to get water provided for them. And even after all that, in Exodus 32, when Moses went up mountain to speak with God, they soon got fed up of waiting and made a golden calf to worship, because they thought, well, being gone a few days, he's not coming back. We might as well worship some of what we can see. You just have to wonder at God's mercy, don't you? We know that it can't have been easy life wandering about from place to place in the wilderness, but God did provide for their every need, both in the physical and the spiritual. We're told in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 to 6, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that a man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy remnant waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine eye that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore shalt thou keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. They didn't get sick, the bellies were full, and the clothes never wore out in 40 years. Yet they still wanted more. They weren't satisfied. It's clear to see that God provided for all their needs, as we said earlier, both in the physical and the spiritual. But he didn't provide for all their wants. Their wants were to fulfill the cravings of the flesh, while God's plan was to fulfill the needs of the spirit and so provide for himself a holy nation. And this brought about a great frustration in the people that could not be satisfied. And they were never satisfied that until they turned to God and developed a full relationship with him. And it's the same for us too. We're exactly the same. It's not pleasant to experience frustration, but I do believe that God uses it as a tool to encourage us to seek a deeper relationship with him, so that we might pursue his ways instead of the ways and works of the flesh, and look for his direction in our lives. God has been showing me that when I experience impatience and frustration in my life, which is quite often, I shouldn't react by finding something to do or to occupy my time, even if it is good works, but to be still and examine the root cause for my frustration, which is often that I'm not hearing God's voice directing me. You know, that's when we get into doing things. You know, when we can't really hear God. What's he saying? Oh, I can't hear what he's saying. Well, I'll do this then. You know, or I'll do that. And it could also be when my relationship with him has slipped and I need to get back on track, or quite simply that I need to move deeper into a much deeper relationship with him. And at such time we just need to take time out to focus upon him, to rest and to wait upon him, for him to make the move. So if any of you are feeling any similar frustrations, which I know you won't be because you're all good, it could be that God's wanting the same response from you. Remember, impatience and frustration are symptoms with an underlying cause. It could be that our perceived desires or wants are not being satisfied or fulfilled. But let's recall what the scripture said earlier. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Israel were fed with bread from heaven. We are to feed from the bread of heaven. It is him only that will prove to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. Anybody else? Come on, Ken.
When I was reading on about children of Israel, this was something I just read about Moses. And I didn't realise really just the connection and what was actually happening on the time scale. But when the children of Israel was about to be released from captivity, Moses was the, and Aaron was the mouthpiece. We know that the children of Israel didn't get released until the sons of the firstborn of the Egyptians died. But what I didn't realise was Moses knew this right from the start. I mean, some of you might know this, but I didn't. In Exodus chapter 4, down in verse 22, which is when he's just starting on all this, it says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." I didn't realise that was the significance. I know there was a significance, but I just didn't know that, you know, when you sort of find the verse that links it. So God looked on Israel as his son. And he still does. It's not a, you know, I'm not talking in the past on that. It says, verse 23 says, "So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." Now this is before any of the plagues. He's told Moses the only thing that's going to let the people go. And Moses has to go through all this other thing, the plague of flies, frogs and everything else. But Moses already knew. And of course then we have in chapter 12 about that they established the Passover. That's where having the lintel on the blood on the lintel of the doors and eating the Passover meal. And of course when you look in the New Testament, that's when Jesus celebrated the Passover just before he was going to die. But I say you sort of know these things to some extent, but then it's just something that I don't know, perhaps I should have known, and perhaps you all know, but I don't. And the fact that God identified Israel as a son, and that Moses knew right from the start, really, what was going to be needed for the deliverance of them. And it also tells him that they're going to come out with lots of stuff as well. They're not just going to come out empty-handed. So Moses knows all this right from the start. God's told him right from the beginning what's going to happen. He has to go through all this other business before he gets to it. He thought perhaps there'd have been a shortcut, but there wasn't. And Moses went right through that, and then the people sort of came out. But it's the pattern of things to come. It established what was going to happen when Jesus came. That's just that, just linked in with what you were on about.
Yeah, I mean, I've read that quite a few times, but I haven't picked up on that. I haven't brought it out like that. Well, thank you, Ken. Or sometimes we think, well, why don't you just cut to chase, God? All this side issues and things like that, all this waiting and messing about. But it's God's plan, isn't it? And he knows best. He tests us and proves us through these frustrations, difficulties, these waiting for things, what have you. We just got to do everything in his time to get the right things. Anybody else like to come and share? One grace.
When I went to sleep last night, I wasn't particularly thinking about today, but this little word just hit me, hope. And I thought, God, why do you want to talk to me about hope? And God was just sort of drawing a comparison between the hope that we have in Christ and the hopelessness of the unbeliever, and how he does not want us to be in hopelessness because we have no need to be. And it's the hope that takes us through and brings us into victory. And hopelessness must be a terrible experience, and I pray that none of us will ever get to that point, because we are not like the world. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, and we should live as people of hope, because God is on our side, and don't ever forget that. He's not out to condemn you. He loves you. He's taking you through something to mature you, to bring out, to refine you, and to bring you out like gold. But he can't do it unless you're prepared to see the end result, to hope and to trust. And hope actually means having an expectation, a desire, and a trust. And that's where we should be. We hope. What does David say? And I said this last week. He said to his spirit, why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. And we need to do that. You know, a hopeless person is a victim of the circumstances that they're in. They're just tossed to and fro. They're going, they've no anchor. Our hope is an anchor for our soul, for this flesh man. And God wants us to know, he never wants us to get into that state of despair and hopelessness, like we're just a victim of what's happening to us. We are not. God is in control, and never ever forget that. And trust him no matter what path he takes you through. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He is accomplishing far more than you can ever see or imagine. And I was just looking at Psalm 42 and 43 from the Amplified. In Psalm 42, David says, as the hart pants and longs for the water brook, so I pant and long for you, O God. My inner self thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where's your God? These things have I earnestly remembered and poured myself out within me. How I went slowly before the throng and led them in procession to the house of God, like a bandmaster before his band, timing the steps to the sound of music and the chant of song, with a voice of shouting and praise, a throng keeping festival. So why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? Hope you in God, and wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him, my help and my God. O my God, my life is cast down before me, and I find the burden more than I can bear. Therefore will I earnestly remember you from the land of Jordan and the summits of Mount Hermon, from the little Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your waterspouts. All your breakers and all your rolling waves have gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword crushing in my bones, my enemies taunt and reproach me, while they say continually to me, where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. David went down and up and down and up, but in the end he knew where his hope lay. His hope lay with God. His trust lay with God. His confidence was that he would come out victor in this situation. He was not defeated in his spirit. He knew what God had promised, and we need to know that. You know, if you want hope, if you're feeling you're in a hopeless situation, if you're feeling you're a victim of circumstances and you can't get an anchor in the situation in which you find yourself, then go to the Word of God, because God's Word will give you hope. And you read those Psalms of David in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. it talks about faith, hope and love. And it says the greatest of these is love. But it talks there about hope. And if I can just turn to it in the Amplified. It says hope. And so faith, hope and love abide. Faith is conviction and belief, respecting man's relation to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and confident expectation. Faith is the vehicle through which the power of God flows, just like fear is the vehicle through which the devil's power flows. But hope is the expectation of victory. And no matter how deep the devil has taken you, never lose hope. You will come out in victory. God is for you. He is not against you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Around and about are the everlasting arms. And they will not drop you. They will support you. They will bring you out in victory. Don't ever, ever let the devil taunt you and torment you that God will not bring you through in victory. He will bring you through in victory. Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope. Can you see what hope does to you? You don't know the way God's going to do it. You can't see the path. But there's this inner anchor in your soul and it's called hope. And it says, God, I don't understand the path. I don't even know the path. I just know that I'm secure. I just know I'm going to come out in victory. And I trust you for whichever the path you have chosen. And Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. Again in the Amplified. This was so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us, we who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever steps upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence, God's presence within the veil. It can't break down, it can't be broken, it can't slip. It's a sure and solid and firm anchor. Our hope, our expectation of victory in God. And we all know Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Here, Jeremiah says to God's people, for God knows the plans he has for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. If you want a future, then hope in God. He will not let you down. Through hope, he will take you through to a bright future, to an expected end. And I just want to finish with Psalm 112 out of the Living Bible. This blessed me today. Praise the Lord. For all who fear God and trust in him are blessed beyond expression. Yes, happy is the man who delights in doing God's commands. His children shall be honoured everywhere, for good men's sons have a special heritage. Claim that for your children. You may not see it at this minute, but that's God's promise to you. That's the result of your children. You are a good man, a righteous man, and this is the end for your children. It's not what the devil says, it's what God says. He himself, this man of God, shall be wealthy. Amen. And his good deeds will never be forgotten. Here we are when darkness overtakes him and he's not exempt from this. Darkness will come and it will overtake us sometimes. Light will come bursting in. Whoa! The light will come bursting in. He is kind and merciful. And all goes well for the generous man who conducts his business fairly. Amen. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. Sometimes we have to go down into the valley that the ungodly may see how faithful and honourable God is and how he exalts and sustains his children. They need to see it and we need to trust God. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. He does not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen. For he will settle in his mind that Jehovah will take care of him. That is why he is not afraid, but can calmly face his foes. You tell the devil, when the dust settles, you win. He gives generously to those in need. His deeds will never be forgotten. You know, God honours the righteous man who gives generously. His deeds, this righteous man's deeds, will never be forgotten. They go up as a sacrifice to God. He shall have influence and honour. Evil-minded men will be infuriated when they see all this. They will gnash their teeth in anger and slink away, their hopes thwarted. Praise God. I don't need to know what the route God is going to take me. I just need to know and hope and trust, because God will never let me down. I will come through in victory, and so will you. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Grace. I mean, that Grace has just been actually feeding us off the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. And that's the thing that does the business. And I was thinking about hope. Hope is the helmet of salvation. And what is the helmet for? It's to protect your mind. It's to protect your mind. To stop all this stinking thinking that we hear about, you know, all the doubts and fears.
Yeah,
condemnation, you'll name it. It's to stop all that and put you on right track. Hope. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Anybody else? Come on.
That was really good, Grace, because in this New Living Translation, it says in verse 7, they do not fear bad news.
Amen.
They confidently trust the Lord to care for them.
Yes.
They are confident and fearless.
Yes.
They can face their foes triumphantly.
Oh,
I don't know how many of you know that since August, I've been working another job. It's temporary, subject to change. God opened the doors, and I don't know why, but he's using it to teach me certain things, I believe, because I'm in retail, women's clothing, and the retail business, or any business, is under a lot of pressure to sell, and people aren't buying. They're holding tight onto the money. And the firm I work for, the manager, Sally, she has targets, daily targets, sales targets. How much she's wanting the consumer to have spent on our particular stand. And I had a lovely surprise yesterday. On Thursday, I walked on to the stand. I shouldn't have been working. I'd already worked Thursday. But she'd had the area manager above the area manager on her back because a customer had sent a 2-page nasty letter over the way she was treated. Well, the fact was my manager had ended up with this jacket being thrown at her across the counter in Debenhams is beside the point. But the firm were adamant that she should have refunded this customer, even though it was well over a month, and that Sally shouldn't have treated her like that. And it's all, you know, there's all this dog-eat-dog. And she says, we've been in the minus, Sina. We need a plus. And you're under this thing to do pressurised salesmanship. When somebody comes on to go on to, I've been telling Geraldine, and I see some of the other girls and they'll go up and they'll badger a person into buying something even when it doesn't suit them. And I keep saying, God, why am I here? Because that is not my way. I've tried it, because you do when you go under the pressure of the world. You try the world's way, and I tell you something, they walk off. So I've got to the conclusion, don't do it. And it gets frustrating, Ken, because you've got people on your back and you've got people watching you. But God told me some weeks ago, it was a little incident when I was working on a Sunday, and I've shared it with one or two of you. And it's the fact that I was driving to work and I came to a roundabout, and I stayed in the lane that I normally stay in because I always find it's quicker. But the spirit within me was saying, go in the other lane. And I'm not arguing, I'm saying no, because that's going to be longer and I've got to get there. And I stayed where I was. But as I'm going down, there's this lovely parade of old vintage cars coming up because it was the Rotherham show. And I was sort of really looking, I'm thinking, ooh, this is good. Stayed in this lane. Guess what? Got stuck in traffic. Would have been better if I'd gone in the other. But it was God who cut in and he said, you were looking with your natural eyes. You were took up so much by what was going off in the natural and not looking through your spiritual eyes. Stop it. Get looking through your spiritual eyes. Where's this all leading to? Well, that's the thing. When I got to work and there's all this pressure, we've got to do good, we've got to do good. That break time, in my break, I take my Bible, I try to read. I get to read. And I was reading John 14. And there was, because we were under, it was under and everything else, I'm thinking, oh God, what am I going to do? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. So he said, don't look with your natural eyes. Look with your spiritual eyes. Trust in me. And then, further down, you hear this incident of Philip, who'd been with Jesus for 3 years, who says to Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Again, Philip's gone into that mindset. He's looking around him. He's took up by the natural. And he's not looking through the spiritual side. Jesus is telling him all the time. And then, further down, what do you do? What do you do when you're fighting with your eyes because you can see on the natural and you're getting sucked into the natural ways and everything else? The Word of God. Because that is what brings you what? Peace. I am leaving you with a gift, verse 27 says. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So, Thursday I got into work. Sally came along and said, we're under real pressure. We need to sell over 1,000. We've only sold so much. I'm thinking, no, I'm not going with this. I'm not getting fearful. I'm just going to get, she'd got a list as long as I'm to get to do. Get on with it, Lena. And she wanted she set a target of something like 1,211. And I think when she left, it was something like 600. Well, I'd started at 5 o'clock at night and I was finishing at 10 o'clock that night. And fear kept coming, but the Word of God kept coming to me. And I kept thinking, look through your spiritual eyes, Ina, not your natural. God has not given me a spirit of fear. Right? Love, power and a sound mind. I'm blessed. I always say that. And the other thing is as well, when things have been down, it's that chorus. Even though the blessing one, blessed be your name, still I shall praise you. Yeah. Even when I'm in the desert place, I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what? Oh, just before she went, somebody came with a refund, £200. So that knocked it even further. So that's an even further encouragement. But do you know what? That at the end of that evening, when they brought me the total, it was 1,113. And I thought, God, you are so good. And I'm sharing this because yesterday I went to work and Sally gave me a box of chocolates for doing so well. All I can say is, God, it ain't me, it was you. I'm learning, you know. And I need this because we found out last night we're having to stand on the Word of God and keep that peace. Because on the 20th, Tuesday the 17th this month, my mum goes to Sheffield County Court. And she said last night, I believe the truth will win. And I turned and I said, you're right, Mother, it will. It will. So there's that. But to add to it, the devil always tries to make a double whammy. She's got to go for an endoscopy. Her mother died of cancer in the back passage and they wanted to go and have a check-up. This is not the same thing. And my mother's convinced it's not, which I'm pleased, but there's still that, you know, Job, the thing I fear the most has come upon me. And we're just saying, no, Mother, you know, it's just pressure and it's just stress. But she's sound, she's in a sound mind. The prayers you're praying for are working because she's so with it, isn't she, that she's been for a long, long time. So she's still on that prayer list, and if you could please keep her up, we would appreciate it too. Because this is going to turn for good, not for evil. Amen. And I hope that helps you. Please, spiritualize. No matter what's going off, the word of God. That's okay.
Psalm 145, verse 2 says, "And every day I will bless thee." Every day I will bless thee. Some days are not good days, are they? But David doesn't say, "On the good days I'll bless thee." He says, "Every day I will bless thee." The word in our mouth is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we start to cut the day. We start to fashion the day. We start to shape the day. When we say every day, "I will bless thee." And you're right. Retail's in a bad way. We know that. We're at the, you know, sharp end of retail. And you can start to panic. Yeah. Or, every day I'll bless him. Yeah. And just say, "Well, God, it's in your hands." And then suddenly orders flow in.
Yeah.
God says, that hymn that you quoted, "Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore."
Amen.
God says that he sees the sparrows that fall to the ground. He says that he feeds them. How much more are you more important than the sparrows of today?
Far more value.
Far more value. Now, if God can feed them, God will feed you. He fed the children of Israel for 40 years in a wilderness situation. Ken referred to it. Manna. The Passover. God's provision has to be seen in our lives, but we have to believe, we have to have that sure and certain hope that God will do it.
He will.
What are your needs? "Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever."
Amen.
Not because, well, everything's going fine so I can praise the Lord today. That's not it. Because as you praise God now, even in your difficulty, and David went through some difficulties. He went through a time of exile. And part of that time he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God." And we have to hope in God. And we have to believe God. But it starts with, "Every day I will bless thee." And some days we don't feel like blessing God. Or is that just me? You know, you get up one morning and you're just like, you know, "I just don't feel like blessing God this day." Because something has just been on your case during the night. Something's distracted you. You know that you awake, and this day there is something that you have to face. And it gets in your face before God gets in your face.
Yeah.
And you forget to bless God.
Yeah.
"Every day I will bless thee." You see, the enemy brings a resistance to you getting in touch with God. And when that resistance builds, you find you have difficulty communicating, you have difficulty connecting to God's power. You have difficulty connecting to God's presence and God's authority. I have a car like that at the moment. Well, it was a few days ago. Developed, so I'm told, a high resistance in the earth lead. It has been causing me grief. They've gone through it with a fine-tooth comb, and this is the only thing they can come up with, and I'm sort of skeptical at this point in time about it. But this last few days, as I've run the car, it seems to run better. it seems to start better. Its lights are brighter. You know, its eyes are bright. You know, it's bright eyes now. So yeah, exactly. And you think, that is just a piece of copper wire. Right? Just two lengths of copper wire that have caused major problems, have caused the lights to go out, caused the engine to fail, caused the brakes to fail, caused the dials to go down and off, and you're on the motorway at 70 miles an hour. Quite entertaining it is. You know? Don't brake, because if you hit the brakes, the thing might stop altogether and somebody might decide that you can't stop and push you along. Don't indicate. Don't give them a message of direction to where you're going. Christian life can be like that sometimes. When you're being oppressed and there's that resistance and you're like, dare I indicate where I want to go? Hope is the indication. There is that resistance against us. And I said just a few weeks ago, we're in a war. When we were born into faith, when we were born into the living word, we were born into a war zone. And it's not changed. And God says he's not changed neither. He's a conqueror. He's more than a conqueror. And the word says, greater things shall you do in his name. And so it's staying focused on him. It is making him our very focus. Every day I will bless you. And you know, there are days when you don't feel like blessing God. There are days that even when you've blessed God, it don't feel any different. It's not the issue, unfortunately. How do you feel today? Lousy. But then you've got it. Yeah, that's right. So you move from that and say, well, I've got to praise God. Even when I'm having a bad day, even when I'm feeling rotten, I've got to praise God. And so we move on to every day I will bless you. Every day I will praise your name. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. He is, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glory, splendor of thy majesty, and on the wonderful works I will meditate. Start thinking of who Jesus is. Go back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 and see the throne room. See the majesty. See the power. And remember, Revelation is a revelation of Jesus and not of the devil. It's a revelation of the majesty and the power of God. The revelation of the majesty of the power of the Spirit. And that revelation is there to show you and I what God is doing. And the fact that he's won. The victory's already done. All we're doing is we're going through that process. We're marching on to victory. We're marching from death into our eternal life. We're marching from our grave into eternal life. We're marching away from the darkness and we're marching into the light. And we're marching forward as an army of God. You know, it's onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, Christian soldiers. And I don't care what the new system wants to say. I don't care about being politically correct. We are Christian soldiers. And we're marching on. And we're marching on to battle. And we've got a banner. And it's lifted high. And it's the mighty name of Jesus, the cross. It's our life, it's our freedom, it's our joy, it's our power, it's our authority, it's our blessing, it's our hope, it's our faith. It's everything that we have need of. And so we're marching, Christian soldiers. Hallelujah. Verse 6 says, and men shall speak of thy power and of thy awesome acts, and tell of thy greatness. Just start telling people. It's not about whether they believe you. You just tell them. Absolutely. It's seed. It's seed about what God has done. It's seed about what God has done and what He's doing. It's seed. And you know, you throw seed into the ground and some of that seed just does not germinate. For whatever reason. But you put some seed, enough seed down there, and it germinates. It brings forth a harvest. And so we rejoice in that, that God will provide a harvest. And I was looking in the garden yesterday, and we've a rowan tree, and then we've another tree that covers the side of the garage that I don't even know what the thing calls it. It's basically a self-set, so we just transferred it, stuck it at the side of the garage, and it's full of red berries. And you know, when they see that, they say, well, there's going to be a hard winter. It's God's provision for the birds. And the blackbirds are loving them at the moment, you know. And they are feeding. Come in here and be quiet now. Come along. Come along. Thank you. Now sit down. Thank you very much. Should be done in a few minutes. And so God's provision for the birds. And yet at the same time, there is God's provision for you and for me. And you know, when we look at this time of the year and we see the provision that is being made, and that provision that is being made right now, we see it for the birds. But in the same way, God is making provision for you and I. He's not shortchanging us. And we have to realize, and sometimes we can't see the provision. In the summertime, you can't see the provision that God is making for the birds for the winter. You see the leaves, you see the flowers, but you're not necessarily sure that there's going to be fruit there. Are you? I mean, this tree that covers this side of the garage, the wild bees come constantly. And these flowers just about, well, they don't look like flowers, do they? You wouldn't want them in the house. They don't look pretty. They seem to be nothing. And yet, later on as you wait, the blessings of the fertilization of the bees, as they've buzzed around and they've fed themselves and they've pollinated, and suddenly there's this tremendous fruit. It's not for us to eat, it's for the birds. But in the same way, spiritually, God has got His angels dashing around pollinating things as we pray. As we sow our seeds, as we plant, as we sow the seed of faith, as we sow the word, as we sow hope, God's angels are dashing around and they're pollinating it. And there's fruit that will come from that. You don't want the fruit all at once. And so there's a provision that God will provide. So God has not forsaken us. He will not see us go wanting. Verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. He's a good God. He's a good God. He's got something for every one of us. Even for the sinner, God is still wanting to be a good God. God is still a good God to the sinners. Do you know why? Because if He wasn't, He'd have killed every one of them. Maybe killed a few of us. Yeah. It's not about God's wicked. God hasn't got a wicked side in Him. God is love. And His goodness is bringing men to Himself. And so we've got to realize that, yes, you and I can make mistakes. But God's not knocking you out. It says he picks you up. Verse 14 says, the Lord sustains all who fall. Hang on. The Lord sustains all who fall. You can fall. God does not withdraw Himself. You know, it's been preached in the patch, well, you fall and God don't want anything to do with you. Doesn't fit in with the prodigal son parable, does it? Where he stands and he looks every day for the return of his son. That is not withdrawing. That is being there ready to make provision. So God sustains all who falls and raises up all who are bowed down. You know, there are those who are bowed down and cast down and heavily laden under pressure and weight and grief and sorrows. And yet he says that God will raise them all up. He will. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou hast given them food in due time. Thou dost open thy hand and dost satisfy the desires of every living thing. God is there for you and for me. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Verse 10 says, all thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy goodness and thy godly ones shall bless thee. Every day I will bless thee. Every day I will praise thy name. Whether you feel good, whether you feel you've failed, whether you've made a mistake, you move back to say, every day I will bless thee. Every day I will praise thy name forever and ever. And you know that will bring you out of guilt, condemnation. It will bring you out of a failure mentality. It will bring you out of a place of no hope. It will bring you out of the slough of despond. It will bring you out of dead end street. It will bring you out of no hope street. And it will put you back on the road called straight. Put you back on the road, faith and hope. And it will set you so that your eye is single towards God, that your goal will move towards Him. And so God will never leave you, never forsake you. That's His promise. He says in verse 14, He will sustain all who falls. His provision shall be seen. And as Ken said, sometimes you have to be patient. And whilst you're being patient, every day I will bless thee. And every day I will praise your name. Sometimes when we get impatient, we don't feel like blessing God. We get so wound up. We think this should be happening, that should be happening, why isn't this happening? And then you start, if you're not careful, you start moving into self-condemnation. Now the Bible says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. You see, if you get into a condemnation argument with the devil, you've lost. He puts a full Nelson on you, and he pins you down to the floor, and he causes you to submit. The devil will wrestle with you and try and put you down. But we've got a referee. And his name's the Holy Spirit. And the moment that we move into every day I will bless you, the devil's got to get off us. He's got to loose his grip. And God will move in our lives in power. And so it's going to be every day I will bless you. Look for that sure and certain hope. Look for the things that are coming from God. Don't be short-sighted. Because when you get short-sighted, that's when you get depressed. Read the end of the book. He says, we win. We win. And so we're set for victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're set for victory to bring the honour and the glory to His mighty name. We're set to bring praises to Him. We're set to bring honour and majesty and power. So we win. Praise God. So we have a sure and certain hope in our God this day. And so every day I will bless thee. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. We may lose one or two battles at times, but we will win the war. Yeah. And for anybody who don't think they should be a soldier, what do you think God's told you how to put your armour on for in Ephesians 6? There's no exclusions. No. We're all in there to fight battle. Amen. And if you don't know how to put your armour on, get alongside somebody who does.
Yeah.
And let them show you how it's done. Right. I think we've been thoroughly blessed today. Thank you, Lord. Time for giving, I think. Just a word
while you're getting ready for giving. I read in a book recently and about Andrew saying, don't be short-sighted. And this man was saying that often in our lives, the trial we go through is because of the word that's been spoken over us. So, you know, if you've had a word spoken over you and you're feeling a bit down and you think everything's going wrong, well, don't. Because that trial will bring out the word that is spoken over you, because God is faithful and God is the one who works in our lives.